Hey everyone, I am Reva and just want to take a moment and thank you for listening to our studio podcast. Although we are here in Greenville, South Carolina, we are grateful for your support to see the message of Jesus go out all over the world. In case you are not aware, we have a YouTube channel which you can find the link in our podcast bio. We hope you enjoy this week's talk and it encourages you and it helps you to be the human God designed you to be. So with that, let's get right to it.
All right. Good afternoon or good morning. What time is it right now? I think it's afternoon. Good afternoon. And again, I'd like to see who came to the baseball game this weekend. Bunch of you. All right. Greenville Drive. The ump always messed the game up for us, but our team came through. And anyways, if you weren't there, we missed you. And we had 250 seats and you got bought them all up. So next year we might go to 300. I think someday we should take over the whole stadium. How cool would that be? So, all right. I'm sitting on the third baseline, though, not the first baseline in the sun. I'll send some of you. How many came the first year when we had the seats in the sun? A few of you? Yeah, we're like, rookie move. Never sit over there. So, well, it's good to be here, and I am excited to be here with you guys. I had a great morning so far, and the humidity is just wonderful right now. Your complexion is glowing. It's stuff is coming out of you that needs to come out of you. And I think it was 83% humidity this morning. It was like, okay, it's a little warm. I'm hoping it calms down before August comes around. This feels like August too early, so. All right. You know, it's been an interesting week. I think every week it's interesting. I'm still experiencing the high from our Romania team and our Romania trip. As you know, we took last Sunday and dedicated it just to stories of what took place on that trip. And in our first gathering, we have a family, the Molesky family. I know many of you know who they are. And one of their, Annalisa's sons, Cam, the middle son, he had actually got so moved deeply in Romania that he's going back next week for a summer internship. And then, yeah, isn't that cool? And then he's coming back for like a couple of weeks, and then he's going to the school of mission that they have in Mexico. And so, Cam, we've lost Cam, but we're very happy about that. And so if you see him, and a cool testimony, they need a financial, no one knew that, none of us knew it. We just championed Cam in the last gathering and said he's going to do internship in school of missions. And someone came up to them and gave them all the money to cover the internship for this summer. And we didn't say anything about that. So again, generosity, but just living off the high of that. And then we had the presidential debate this week. And just really pondering the future of our country right now. And I'm still in shock. These are our two options. So many thoughts there, so many questions, and I have lots of opinions. And then also in the recent couple of weeks, we've had some more Christian leader scandals come out. It's just devastating. It's just it's frustrating and devastating. My heart goes out to the families that are deeply affected by how they were treated and what went down, and my heart goes out to the families and just praying for just the peace of God to surround them and just restore everything that's been taken from them. And then in the same light, my heart goes out to the Christian leaders that got caught in the scandal. And, you know, I tell people all the time, when this stuff comes up, it's double challenging because your heart goes out to the people affected, and then your heart goes out to the Christian leaders because they're human too. And as much as we want to stone them, I just want to encourage us as a community, don't pick up your stones. Just pick up your prayers and pray for them. It is way easier to throw stones. And all throwing stone does is reveal that you need to feel moral superior to someone. So I want to encourage you, let's not be a community that throws stones. I'm sad, I'm upset that this stuff happened. But at the same time, let's cover them in prayer because they are human too. And then good news is Christian leaders that were in a scandal 3 or 4 years ago have come out now at the podcast to share about their story of healing and the journey of moving toward wholeness and health. And so in 1 week, we have another scandal. And then in the same week, we have one coming out saying, we're moving to health and wholeness. So there's so much to celebrate, you know. I drove to Charlotte this week. I had a pastor friend of mine. He'd become a really good friend of mine since I've moved to the East Coast. And he pastored the church up there, also runs a pretty significant creative agency as well. And 2 months ago, ended up in the hospital, almost died twice in a span of a week with a super rare infectious disease in his system. And it's been 2 months now, so he's out now. He's kind of getting back to normal, obviously very low schedule, but spent a day with him just hearing his story. And then just hearing about one of our young families last night. They had a baby girl, their second baby girl. Healthy and just mom doing well, the daughter doing well. And, you know, it's a little interesting, the world that we live in. You just have so many, you have everything on this spectrum all the way to everything on this spectrum. You know, you got, someone asked me this last week, Eric, how you doing? And it's always like, how much time do you have? And like, what kind of answer do you want right now? What are you in the mood for? Because I got it all for you. And someone asked me one other time, and I said, you know, part of me is doing so good. Like, so much momentum. My kids are thriving. They're just excelling in life, which is the dream of a parent of young adult children. My wife and I are enjoying the season we're in. We're enjoying just everything that we get to do. My golf game is solid. My handicap is dropping. I mean, things are good. And then the other part of me is like playing jiu-jitsu with discouragement and weariness. It's just like this little kung fu battle going on with wacha, you know, just there's so much going on. You know, and it's interesting in these moments where we just sometimes just have to say, this is difficult and this is hard, and put a period on it. The old me would never admit that. It would always find a way to not admit that, because we're not supposed to admit that, right? But honestly, sometimes we just need to simply say, this is difficult and this is hard. I've also learned in these moments, since we're meaning-making machines, we're trying to make sense of this world that we live in. We're trying to make sense of these experiences we're having, whether they're personal or you're somehow connected to it. And our effort to put a bow on it and package it and put it on a shelf or light it on fire, we're trying to figure out what is the purpose of this, why is this happening, and because we're a meaning-making machine. This is what we do. And I've learned in my own life, and obviously I know this happens in your life, is we begin to question something. These kind of moments make us question something. If we can't find meaning in that, then we start questioning anything. And then if that doesn't resolve this ache, then we just start questioning everything. We just kind of progress into this, nothing makes sense, and we just begin to question the validity of anything. And then if you don't make it through that very well, then you start moving into what I would say, you start looking for something to blame. And if you can't find something to blame, then you usually find someone to blame. Like, oh, that's the one in back of all of this. And then if you can't find someone to blame, then you just start blaming everything in life, every establishment, every institution, every person, every leader, every human being that you are surrounded with. It's all their fault. And it's helpful because you can at least close that chapter and move on. But what we learn in the end is that's not true. Today's talk is not really about how to alleviate the darkness and how to alleviate the challenges of life and only make our life about having light. It's about recognizing that we live in multiple realities and multiple dimensions all at once. Whether you realize it or not, you are in a spiritual war. There is such a thing called spiritual warfare. Now, can you overestimate spiritual warfare? The answer is yes. Can you underestimate spiritual warfare? Yes. And I've noticed when you overestimate spiritual warfare, usually you don't want to take any responsibility, so you just overestimate it. It's all that fault. Whatever's going on in the spirit dimension, it's completely that fault. And we alleviate ourselves from any responsibility. And then usually when you underestimate spiritual warfare is that you take on all the responsibility, not recognizing there's actually a war going on in a realm, in a dimension you can't see. So today I want to draw your attention to this reality that we are in a spiritual war. There is spiritual warfare going on as we sit here. Now, what's fascinating is as you look at global culture, a lot of the world actually believes in spiritual dimensions. Like, if you get out of this country, you will find people that have way more awareness or experience or perspective on a spiritual dimension. We just happen to live in a Western context that is sliding down the slope of what we will just loosely call secularism. The idea of secularism is that there is no God. You don't need a God. It's all about self. But what's interesting about, as much as we're sliding down this slope of secularism in Western culture, I was reading some statistics in 2021, fantasy and sci-fi books went up 45% in sales. Now, part of it was 2020. Anybody remember that year? Did anybody remember 2020? Like, what happened that year? I mean, it was pretty dramatic. It was pretty global. It was pretty. So I imagine by the time we got to 2021, no one wanted to live in this reality anymore. So let's just read fantasy books. Let's read sci-fi. Let's get out of this reality. But I also think the more you slide down the slope of secularism, the human soul begins to long for something that's outside of this dimension and what can be seen. So in a way, am I thankful for secularism? I'm not. I'm not grateful for it. But I am noticing the human soul is waking up. The human soul is looking for something transcendent. And I want to draw your attention to this reality that we are in a spiritual war. And that while our culture is moving in this direction, they're noticing in young people, astrology and esoteric beliefs are on the rise in young people. So as much as culture is emphasizing this, something else is waking up. You see, secularism teaches you that you don't need to be discipled by God. The opposite of that is you choose to be discipled by God. Today, I want to put a phrase in your head. Spiritual warfare is an invitation to spiritual maturity. Let me say it again. Spiritual warfare is an invitation into spiritual maturity. If you want to grow spiritually and mature spiritually, you have to learn to navigate spiritual warfare. First step is you actually acknowledge there's a war going on. There's something going on that I can't quite explain. Now, it manifests, it looks differently, and we also have to understand that we are in the conflict of two kingdoms. There are two kingdoms. There's good and evil. There's darkness and light. And I don't know about you, but all good stories need to have darkness in it. I prefer movies that are dark and confusing. I like these kind of movies. My wife, she prefers Hallmark. And I struggle with Hallmarks because it's so predictable. And the most darkest thing in a Hallmark movie is there was no power to light the Christmas tree. That's about as dark as it gets. Like, oh my gosh, the world's falling apart. And people are weeping and it's like super dramatic. I'm like, okay, well, all right. I don't know what planet you live on, but that's great. That's a beautiful planet if that's the greatest problem you've ever faced. But I have to be careful because my wife loves them. And so I sit there on the couch and somewhat watch them. But every good story has enough darkness in it to reveal the beauty of good, to reveal the beauty of light. So I want you to understand something. When you said yes to Jesus, you said yes to being in a war. You said yes to being in the middle of a conflict between two kingdoms. Christianity, we've made it out to be this safe. How do I get as safe as comfortable? What's crazy is that that's our drive, but the biggest metaphor of our faith is death. So I want to just bring to your attention today, there is a spiritual war and you're in the middle of it, whether you realize it or not, or don't even want to admit it. The challenge in this, we can make it a war against human, but not realizing it's a spiritual war. John Tyson says this. He said, if you don't have a Satan in your story, then you turn people into Satan. So understand something. There's another dimension that's influencing the action that we experience. In fact, you are experiencing the influence of another dimension. For some of us, it manifests in different things. It manifests in gripping fear. You just have this gripping fear you're paralyzed with, or anxiety or panic. Others of you, it's just apathy, boredom, lazy. You find yourself just flat, static. So it's not always this incredibly painful negative emotion. Sometimes it's the most boring, simplest, subtle one, though we don't even realize that's the influence of a spiritual dimension. So wherever you find yourself on this spectrum, I know in this room that people think I struggle with fear, anxiety, and it's ramping up. And every time this happens, it just keeps escalating. And others of you are like, I don't struggle with that, but I struggle with, I have no motivation. There's no purpose. There's no meaning. I'm just doing life, and I don't even know why. Guess what? That's a spiritual war. Believe it or not, the enemy, if he can get you to just settle into that, he doesn't even have to talk to you anymore. He just lets you go, because you'll just manage that on your own. So understand, each of you, all of us, are in some spiritual war right now as we speak. And the fact that we are now open, and the fact that we are now exposed to the dichotomy, the paradox of reality of the most beautiful seasons of life match with the most painful experiences in life. It's in the space in between. If you're not watching how you think, and what you're feeding off of, guess what? You become vulnerable. You become fragile. You expose yourself to another dimension that all they have to do is put a thought. What if? And get you to move into questioning everything and blaming something. And all of a sudden you find yourself moving from just fear and anxiety to bitterness, to callousness, a hardness of heart. And all that is, you are protecting yourself from experiencing what God has actually designed you to experience. If you have your Bible, get it open to the book of Ephesians. I will tell you an address in a moment. Today, we're going to read a portion of Scripture, but I need to take a few minutes and lay a little bit of a backdrop. I was kicking myself this week around bringing the book in today, because at some point, I want to actually do a proper study with all of us on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is, some scholars actually say that this is one of the most beautiful pieces of literature written in all of human history. Not just Christian scholars. Some would say it's one of the most beautiful pieces of literature. And here we have it right in front of us, and we get to read it all the time. So sometime we're going to come back and we'll walk through it and properly just kind of process what's going on. But let me give you a little bit of a backdrop of the book of Ephesians, why some say it's the Alps of the New Testament. It's the Grand Canyon of Scripture. I mean, this is one of the pinnacle books, and it's written by a man named Paul, who was the Apostle Paul. And he wrote it while he was in prison in Rome. And Paul had a very intimate relationship with the people in Ephesus. He actually planted a church, which eventually became multiple churches, and this letter was written to the churches in Ephesus. It was called a cyclical letter, which meant he didn't write it to just one church or one person. He wrote it to be passed around the different churches. So that's what this letter is. But if you know Paul at all, Paul had a very strong personality. He will correct you when you need to be corrected. He will tell you where your flaws are. He corrects and points out flaws and says, knock it off, do this. But this book is different. There's nothing like that. It's pure admiration. It's pure because he has such an intimate relationship. It is the community of believers that he had created, fostered, and led, and he handed it off to a beautiful leadership team that was leading this amazing work in Ephesus. But what makes Ephesus so profound, it was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a profound city. It was a large city. And the entire city was in an area that we now call Turkey. And it was considered the gateway to Asia. It was a major trading port, the commercial, the economic, a lot of it centered on what took place in Ephesus. And Paul writes this letter, but the first three chapters, again, we're going to go back through this properly, but for the first three chapters are simply Paul saying, I have now learned what the greatest mystery is. So imagine him sitting in prison in Rome, and he's writing this church, and because he's now stuck in a room, he now has a moment to ponder. And in some way, I'm glad Paul was in prison, because if he wasn't, we wouldn't have most of the New Testament today. So Paul is in prison, and he's getting this great revelation. He begins to get understanding in the first three chapters. It's him saying, this is the greatest mystery has been revealed to me, and this is it. And if you want to read the first three chapters sometime intimately over the next 24 hours, I would encourage you, because it is just beautiful about God's plan for the church, what he intends to do, and what he plans to do in the future and beyond. And it's this incredible description of the greatest mystery. And essentially, in a nutshell, it was that a community of people, a body of Christ spread all over the world, would come to reveal who Jesus is. And it's profound. But then once you get to chapter 4, 5, and 6, he shifts gears and he moves into practical stuff. He moved into the spaces around, all right, this is what you have to do about this. So the entire book is written to protect and to see that the greatest mystery is successful, and that the community of believers would rise in such a way they begin to reveal who Jesus actually is. And so chapter 4, 5, and 6 talked about children, honor your parent. And then parents, this is how you treat your children. Husband, this is how you treat your wife. Wife, this is how you treat your husband. And slave, this is how you treat your masters. This is how you, and servant, this is how you treat your, and you just go down through this list. And it's incredibly practical. For those of you that love linear, chapter 4, 5, and 6 is all you. You're like, here's my set of guidelines, and this is how I live my life. But then he comes to this place at the end of chapter 6, and this is where we're going to pick up. It's in chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on, say that with me, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what the word wild means? It's cunning, scheming plans. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, say that with me, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I can't help but imagine Paul, as he's writing this letter, he is looking out of his jail cell and he's watching the men that are guarding him, that are wearing armor. The Roman soldiers wearing armor. And as he is thinking about, how do I encourage the church in Ephesus to stand strong? How do I encourage them? All of a sudden, he begins to look at the different pieces of the armor. He begins to say, oh, the helmet for this, the belt for this, the shield for this, the boots are for this. He begins to get all this revelation because he recognized we are in a spiritual war and you must put on the armor of God. What I love about it, it doesn't say God put on the armor. It says you put on the armor. So today, I want you to take high responsibility. It is up to you to put on truth. It is up to you to put on faith. It is up to you to put on righteousness. No other human can do that for you. You have to do it yourself. This is not someone else's action. You can't come and pray and say, God, put on the armor. God's like, you put on the armor. I've given you everything necessary to navigate what we would call a spiritual war. Yes. So if you're struggling with fear, guess what? Put on peace. Yes. If you're struggling with lies and chaos and confusion, guess what? Put on truth. Yes. If you don't know where you're supposed to go in life, put on the shoes that everywhere you go, there's peace. What I love about this isn't a defensive posture. This is an offensive posture. And some of us, our walk with Jesus is all about being defensive instead of about being offensive. Do you understand that when you step into an environment, there's a battle? Every battle, every environment you step into, there's a conflict. The question is, who is stronger in those moments? And right now, some of you are gripped with fear. Guess what? You're in a conflict. You're experiencing things right now. And guess what? It's in that moment you have to decide, what am I going to do about this? What I love about put on the helmet of truth is it confronts the lies. If you're experiencing lies in your head right now, guess what? Truth. And you might ask, what are all these things? It's simply, if you study it theologically, it actually points back to you're putting on Jesus. You're putting on him. You're saying, well, everything points back to him. All my existential questions start with him and end with him. All the answers to everything I'm navigating starts and end with him. Now, some of you are looking for a specific answer of what to do. And Jesus says, I don't give answers because I'm already the answer. Okay. Sometimes we pray, say, God, will you tell me exactly what to do in this moment? And you hear nothing. Why? Because the answer is him. It's not something he's going to give you. The answer is simply him. And this is where faith becomes important for us, because sometimes our faith is only determined by what we actually understand. And the faith that we have chosen to choose is actually outside of our understanding. And so some of us, I don't know if I want to trust in that because I don't understand it yet. Well, that's the difference. Our faith in Jesus is outside of our understanding. So every situation goes, but God. What are you going to do? I don't know, but God. What do you feel like doing right now? I don't know, but Jesus. This is our response to things we simply do not understand. What are you gonna do right now? I don't know, but God. This is what it means to put on the armor. This is what it means to put on the armor of God in a time and a day and an age where it's clearly a spiritual war going on. So we got truth. We got peace. We got faith. We got salvation. We got the word of God. That's a lost art in the church today, I've noticed. The Bible has become recreational. It's become quiet time devotionals. And the way Paul said it, no, this is a weapon. This isn't just to make you feel good and have four paragraphs written in a devotional way to encourage you. That's all beautiful. But Paul said, guys, it's so much more than that. It's a weapon. If you're not immersing yourself into what the word says, you don't know how to fight in those moments that you're confronted with. If you find yourself, no shame in what I'm about to say, this is just to inspire you. If you find yourself going to the scriptures after you're in the battle, then I want to challenge you. You need to flip that script. You need to get to the place where you're in the scriptures that when the battle comes, you have a bunch of swords and daggers ready to go. You're like, oh, I know what to do in this one. And that's the challenge. Some of us, we're practicing in the middle of the game. We're not actually practicing before the game starts. I remember the kid in sport. I loved sports and I hated practice, but I finally learned at the very end of my sports career, about 3 years, like, oh, it's all about how much practice you put in when no one's watching. And I remember baseball was my sport growing up. And so I remember in the offseason, I chose one sport, football, basketball. I said, no more of that. I'm only going to do baseball. So I would practice in the offseason. People would make fun of me for practicing when no one was playing baseball. But guess who got MVP? Guess who got on the All-State team? Why? Because I put in my practice. So when the season came, I was ready to go. I wasn't trying to develop skills in the middle of a game. And the challenge for some of us, we're trying to develop skills in the middle of a war instead of developing skills when there is no battle. Because when you're under stress and anxiety, you forget easily. I don't know what the Bible says anymore because you're stressed, you got pressure. But when you come prepared and you step into a conflict, guess what? You know exactly what weapons to use in this moment. So the word of God is a lost art. And I want to challenge you, move it out of just encouragement and devotional space and move it into a weapon space. Last but not least, prayer and supplication. I'm so glad this is in there because the word prayer, we can relate to. Most of it, I know I pray, I talk to God and whatnot. But supplication is different. Supplication actually means to take what's weighing on you and give it away. The challenge, and I have, this is the challenge I have, is I like to tell God about my issues. I like to say, God, I need breakthrough here. I need breakthrough here, but I seem to take it with me instead of actually giving it to him. So if you are here today and you are carrying some real stuff that's affecting you, and you would say, this just feels like a never-ending battle, guess what? Begin to refine the art of supplication. And that is going to God and letting it go and walking away. Now, you might notice you pick it back up halfway through the day. Guess what you get to do? Go right back to him and say, all right, give it back to him. And then a couple hours later, okay, I'm coming back to him. I'm telling you, when you begin to make a habit out of it, it's amazing what happened. 2 days goes by. 3 days goes by. A month goes by. So prayer and supplication is actually the act of giving it to him. C.S. Lewis says this, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. I love that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. What I want to do right now is I want to create a moment before we wrap up today. I found myself angry this week and frustrated and upset, to be frank with you, and felt like I probably should buy a punching bag now. And I was like, why am I so angry? Why am I just like a raw nerve? And I realized I was upset because so many of you are getting messed with. I was just sitting there just talking with different people and just in what I do, and I realized the enemy is messing with so many of you, planting lies, throwing you off your game. And I found myself angry. And that's what the catalyst for wanting to talk about this today is that you are in a spiritual war, but it's also an invitation to spiritual maturity. It's also an invitation to actually grow in this moment. Instead of praying the situation away, move into maturity, because the maturity will always defy the reality. And so what I want to do, if I can have any of our team come up.
Thanks for listening to today's talk. If you're interested in learning more about Studio here in Greenville, you can go check out our website, studiogreenville.com, and you can give us a follow on Instagram. Our handle is studio.greenville. Have a great week.